king of Buganda. I think, was it what? The coronation anniversary. July 31st. The king had wanted to go and rest. Hallelujah. The Kabaka. His Royal Highness, the Kabaka, wanted to go and rest, and he went to Namibia for a health break. But here, people were screaming, where is he, where is he? He was forced out of his health break to come back here. Namibia, I think, has about 2 million people, the entire country. Uganda has 44. The last census, this recent one, I don't know what they said. We may be more. Hallelujah. Probably 48. Praise the Lord. And most of the 48 are within Buganda region. So a king cannot rest when he's surrounded by Kampala alone. Those people who do statistics, Kampala alone during daytime hosts 5 million people. This small city. So, you get it, huh? Hosts more people than the entire Namibia. So the king had gone to rest. And people were insisted and made a lot of noise. And then they declared that, they decided that Namibia has what? Kidnapped the Kabaka. So Namibia was like, we don't want problems with Uganda. So they asked the Kabaka to leave. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is actually responsibility that comes with being king. Hallelujah. There is responsibility. When the scripture says we are called to be priests and kings, we are supposed to receive not just the HT, or the glory of it, but also the responsibility that goes with that office. Unfortunately, the only responsibility many Christians have found satisfaction with is the kingship, rather the priesthood. When it comes to kingship, as I've said, most Christians are totally ignorant about the kingship role. They think somehow it's working itself automatically somewhere. It does not work like that. You put these things to work. There's a section in scripture which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You put it to work. If you are not working out your kingship, you are not a king. No, although God called you to be a king. You understand? Not everything that God wants actually happens. He wanted to release the children of Israel after 400 years. Did it happen? They were released after 430 years. So God has done everything it takes to make you a king and a priest. But it is what you accept to be prepared for and what you put into work that you actually enter into. You must enter into your destiny. Actively enter into it, not passively. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are to be a king, there are certain things here that we need to learn from these kings. That there are seasons when they go out to battle. It's part of the responsibility of kings to go out for battle. That's why verse 1 ends with a danger. But David, who is a king, remained at Jerusalem. In other words, he was violating what kings should be doing in that season. And if you read the entire story, that's when he ends up being tempted by Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You know, we don't even really know her name. But she's called Bathsheba. Bathsheba actually means the daughter of Sheba. It's not her real name. Just talks about where she came from. Hallelujah. And then how him being in that, you know, in that entire temptation caused a series of problems for him and for the kingdom. Hallelujah. In other words, there are certain things we suffer, temptations sometimes. Sometimes we suffer, we expose ourselves to the enemy because we are in the wrong place. Sometimes we are in the right place, but at the wrong time. Hallelujah. Basically, we are out of the will of God. He was at Jerusalem, the city of God, and he was out of the will of God. Because the will of God at that time was kings going to battle. That's why God gave the guys who went on behalf of Israel, he gave them victory, because that was his will. And David was not among them. Many Christians are not among the horse riders, because the horse riders are a worry. It's a warrior. It's a warlike or warrior responsibility of the church. Many of the children of God who are supposed to be kings are in Jerusalem. And no wonder they have the problems they have. Hallelujah. Now, I was reading this scripture, and when I realized it was the spring of the air, it dawned on me. I was reading it just early today. It dawned on me that, wait a minute, spring? Spring is around March, April. What else happens do we celebrate in March, April? We celebrate Easter. Hallelujah. Then I saw, my eyes opened, and I was like, wait a minute. Even Jesus dies in the spring because there was warfare. A spiritual warfare where he was battling against all these spirits that I talked about the other time. The powers of darkness. Kings were still at war in the spring. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And of course we know that our Lord emerged a victor. Praise the Lord. But then as I was reflecting on that, it also dawned on me that it's in the very same season. Spring, because around Easter, that's when also, what is this other celebration? The Jewish holiday is held, Pesach, also known as the Passover. But you remember in the Passover, there was also a battle. There were also kings fighting in the very first Passover. Should we turn there and I show you a mystery? Exodus chapter 12. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 12. Let us see which battle was happening in spring again when the first Passover was established. By the way, Easter right now is no longer celebrated with Passover because of, what are they called? Calendar issues. Otherwise, originally Easter was on the same day as the Passover because Easter is the fulfillment of the Passover. Hallelujah. So the Jews kept the Jewish calendar, and then the Christians at one point adopted a new calendar, and so that's when the days were dismantled. Exodus chapter 12, are we there? If you're there, you say firstborn. Verse 12, we're going to read aloud. Ready? Read. You are not reading. Some of us are not reading. I want you to read aloud. Ready? Read. Let us pause it there. You see, God is saying that in the Passover, the shedding of that blood, there would be the shedding of the blood of the firstborn, that because all the firstborn belong to God. That's why it's a very dangerous thing to withhold your firstborn from the Lord. Now God came in Egypt to claim his firstborn. You get it? Praise the Lord Jesus. So if you withhold from God your firstborn, your first fruit, he will come for it because it belongs to him by right. It's not a privilege. It's not a suggestion when he says bring your first fruits to the house of God. He's not suggesting. You know, these other things he can suggest, but that is his right. Hallelujah. Okay, we are moving on. He says that he will smite both man and beast. But his war, the war of Yahweh, and then he ends by saying, I am Yahweh. In other words, this is my identity, and this is what I am moving out to establish my identity and my name, my glory as Yahweh. He's saying he's striking man and beast, not because he has any quarrel against the men, the people of Egypt, or against the animals in Egypt. He had no quarrel with them. When he was striking them, the quarrel was with who? With the gods of Egypt. So he was, whatever was manifesting in the natural was a result of warfare happening in the spirit realm. A warfare between Jehovah God, who was establishing and asserting his influence and his power and his force and his dominion against the fallen gods, the rebellious gods of Egypt. People like to say that these fallen gods there is no power. They actually have real power. They actually have real power. God behaves as though they actually have real power. It would be very strange for you to follow the same God and say they don't have real power. Part of their real power is that when Moses cast down the rod, and I saw this, well, some of you remember that, you know, and, you know, he cast down the rod, they also mimicked that. That is real power, my dear. But satanic power. Praise the Lord Jesus. So, God was moving out in warfare against the gods of Egypt. Praise the Lord. You see that again, the season was spring. Let us go to verse 30 of the same chapter. Hallelujah. We start from verse 29. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, Yahweh smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. Can you imagine? In other words, of every single class of people. And all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry, for there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one that was dead. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Why was Pharaoh deliberately also specifically touched? Not because like he was any other human being. No, he was not. The business of equality is what? Part of the doctrines of what? Of demons. Not all humans are equal. That is the doctrine of demons. We don't see it anywhere in the scriptures. Pharaoh was being touched specifically because he, these people already believed in certain things that, certain divine realities. So they believed that Pharaoh was the manifested son of Ra, their chief god, the sun god. In other words, Pharaoh was the antithesis for another son, that is Jesus, who is the manifested son of Yahweh. You understand? And when it came to the issue of firstborn, Pharaoh was the firstborn of the gods, Ra. And that's why he was also worshipped as God. Because he was firstborn of a god. And you see, they were just imitating. The enemy does nothing new. He imitates what is of God. He understood that the son of God, the firstborn son of God, would be God himself, Jesus, who is worthy of worship. So in this entire battle, you also see that part of the battle was son of God versus son of God. Praise the Lord. Son of Ra versus son of Yahweh. Praise the Lord. It was a battle. I'm going to read one more scripture and then we move on to something I want, because I feel like we are losing out on time. Jeremiah 48 verse 10. Jeremiah 48 verse 10. Hallelujah. If you are there, you say firstborn. Jeremiah 48, verse 10. This one, I want you to open it. And if you can, I want you to do what? To highlight it. If the Bible is yours, you highlight it. If the Bible is not yours, you just smile at it. Because the owner will not be happy with you writing in their Bible. I certainly wouldn't be happy. Hallelujah. Are we there? Okay, we are reading aloud. Very loud. Ready? Read. It says, hallelujah. This is the prophet speaking, not a demon. It is the prophet Jeremiah speaking. And he's delivering spiritual material to these people. And he's saying that anybody who is a pacifist, or he's refusing to engage in the wars of God, he says that there is a curse on that person. He says that that person, even if they are an Israelite and they are doing other work for God, but they are not participating in the wars and battles of God, he says that they are working deceitfully. Because part of the full faithfulness to the work of God is being engaged, active in his wars. Jesus said something very interesting. He said in the book of Matthew that those who are gathering with me, you are either with me or you are against me, basically. That's what he was saying. You are either with me or against me. So there are believers who think that by not engaging in the wars of God, they are doing the work of God. But the scripture says that they are doing the work of the Lord deceitfully, not faithfully. You are either gathering with him or you are scattering against him. Either you are fighting for him or you are fighting against him. And what we have seen from just observation of the church, most of the children of God who are not engaging in the wars of God are usually fighting those who are engaging in the wars of God. Have you observed that? Have you observed that? They are children of God, but because they have kept back their swords from blood, what is happening? They end up fighting against those who are actually doing the work of God. Hallelujah. So, as horse riders, part of your call is actually to engage in judgment on behalf of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, what are some of the weapons that you are supposed to use? There are very many weapons, but there are certain weapons that the Lord has instructed me specifically for this hour to unveil. Not snow, not hail, although they are very good to use. There are some which are very specific for this hour. Hallelujah. Let's open our scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, and we see a few things here that we need to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a message that is going to come out that we recorded over Saturday. Two messages that are entitled "The Vision Speaks," because this is the season of the vision, the month of the vision. So there is a message that the vision has spoken. Look out for those messages. Hallelujah. I am hoping that we are doing everything within our power to release them as soon as possible. But we shall see when they will come out. Just look out for them and make sure that you listen to them when they come out. There is part one, and then there is, which is about what? 40 minutes? About 40 minutes. No. 33.59, that is about 35 minutes. 35 minutes. And then part two, which is about 28 minutes. So make sure that you prepare to listen to those messages. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, we are reading, For though we walk in the flesh, we war not according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's first focus on verse 5, which says, casting down arguments and every high thing. As I said before, when Paul is talking about every high thing there, he is referring to entities, beings that are in high places, especially rebellious beings. Are we listening? So there's the issue of arguments, but then there is the issue of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. For instance, which high thing can we talk about? I don't know. Trust the science. That's an argument. Trust the science. Trust the science. And then the prophets of God tell you, this is not the season for you to trust the science. Trust the Lord. And then trust the science shouts forever. Some people are led astray. Just 2 years later, they discover that they were misled. Irrevocably and irreversibly misled. Because they trusted the science. In a season when the Lord was saying, don't trust the science. Hallelujah. That is arguments. Then when you look at Molech, for instance. Moloch. That is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When you look at Mammon, which has just fallen, exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That knowledge of God is not just what God knows. It's also what God has given you to know about God. Your knowledge, what you know about God. There are certain things that actually begin to exalt themselves against what you know about God. And then your heart becomes a battlefield. I think there's Pastor Joyce Meyer wrote something, a book long ago called The Battlefield of the Mind. Something like that, The Battlefield of the Mind. Now, when that battlefield comes, what happens is, as the scripture says, you know very well that God is my provider. But then a high thing, Mammon, comes and says, if God is your provider, how come you don't have any of my colored papers in your pockets? Mammon is challenging your knowledge of God. You know God to be your provider. But Mammon is coming and saying, you do not have any of my papers. Hallelujah. The scripture says God is your healer. Jehovah Rapha, I think. God is your healer or something like that. God is your healer. Right? By his stripes you are healed. And then, infirmity comes, and we're going to talk about him a lot today. Infirmity comes and says, if God is your healer and your healing, how come you have that headache that does not go away? He's challenging every high thing. Rather, he's a high thing challenging the knowledge of God that you have. The knowledge that you have about God, the revelation of God that you have. That's why it's important to protect above all things the revelation of God that you have received. I'm repeating that. It's important above all things to protect the revelation of God that you have received. I'm saying that the third time for a witness. It is important that you protect above all things the revelation of God that you have received. Child of God, protect the revelation of God you've received. It may tarry, as Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 3. It may tarry, but at the latter end it will speak. If you remain faithful. Hallelujah. Above all things, protect the revelation of God you have received. The revelation of God that you have received is the greatest treasure that no one can take from you and no one can give to you. You receive it at a personal level. And I pray to God that you protect it at a personal level. Because it will be challenged at a personal level. What do I mean? Prophet has come. God has released miracles of miracle money. People receive. Testimonies come. I received this. Oh, prophet prophesied and I received this. Oh, prophet touched my points of contact and I received this. And for you, you received that revelation of God. But for you, your pockets are yawning and Mammon is singing there. Singing songs of mockery. You understand? At that moment, you need to protect the revelation of God as an individual. Although it helps that you are in a congregation. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So our weapons of warfare, the scripture says, they are not carnal. What is the opposite of carnal? Spirit. Why are they spirit? Because the enemies we have and we are dealing with are not carnal enemies. They are spirit. You cannot drop a bomb on Lucifer and say that Kashoyo Mumazi. That's not how it works. Even if he remains there, the bomb explodes. His spirit. You've just dropped TNT on him. Coal. What is the chemical element of coal? You know it. Carbon. You've just dropped carbon on him. A physical material on him, on a spiritual being. You understand? That's why when you're dealing with spiritual things, you need spiritual weapons. Hallelujah. Now let us go to the scripture and I show you something here. Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise the Lord Jesus. Say, I'm being instructed. I'm being instructed in warfare. Hallelujah. If you are in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, praise the Lord Jesus. If you are there, you say, firstborn. Okay, verse 10, we are reading. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is all very, very powerful things. Some of these things I can't even tell you right now because it's not today, not for today. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You see our enemies? Where is the scripture? It has vanished. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we are physical. We have a physical life. we do not war after the flesh, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You get it? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in... Those are the high things that we talked about in 2 Corinthians, right? You cannot attack a demon. Okay, demons are small things. We don't deal with demons anymore. Let me go with the scriptures. You cannot attack... The demons are not even mentioned here because they are small things. Small nuisances. The horse riders are not sent to deal with small nuisances. Those are not even... I don't know. They are not even minions, you know? So, we are sent to deal with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities. You cannot go against the principality with a knife and think that that will cause any harm to them. It will not even do anything to them. They are a principality. If you want to engage certain things that will actually harm a principality, they need to be spiritual weapons, not carnal. And then not all spiritual weapons will work against certain principalities. You need to know which one to use or to engage. That is what we are learning today. Hello? Praise King Jesus. Okay. Let us see which powers we are supposed to be equipping ourselves against. I called them the foes of the end. Revelation chapter 10. The foes of the end. Revelation chapter 10. I will say again, for those who will be listening to this message, who are not here, many people think that when we turn to the book of Revelation, we have entered into things that are going to happen in the far future, when we have left the earth. That is part of the what? The doctrines of devils. Because if the devil, and that's I think what I say in the book of, which book is that? The Last Three Prophets. The devil's doctrine is to train Christians to think that these things are far ahead so that they ignore what is happening in the here and now. And yet these things are actually manifesting here and now. What the Revelator was seeing was spiritual. He was looking into the eternal realm. Some of the things that he was seeing, that's why you see some in one place he's talked about a child being born, who we know is Christ. You understand? Now, is Christ going to be born in the future? It was in the past. So he was seeing things that at the spiritual level where there is no time. Some things that he saw, for instance, Revelation chapter 12. There was battle in the heavens, and Michael fought against the dragon and his angels. And then the dragon was cast down onto the earth. Is that going to happen in the future? We know it happened before. Before time. Before even Genesis. You understand? So some of these things that he was seeing are things that were in the past. Some of the things are things in the present. Other things, a few small things will happen in the future, but some things are continuously happening. You understand this? They are continuously happening or repeatedly happening. And one of those things that is repeatedly happening is what we have in Revelation chapter 10. Hallelujah. Are we there? Very important. I want us to read... Is it... No, not chapter 10. Let's read chapter 6, sorry. Revelation chapter 6. I don't know why I'm drawn to chapter 10. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see!" Verse 2. I want you to read this section of the scriptures with an open mind to see what you usually do not see. I'll point out some few things. And I saw verse 2, and behold, this is the first enemy, the white horse. And he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first enemy that we are seeing is who? The white horse. In verse 2, the white horse. Not the white horse of Jesus or the white horse of the horse riders. This is an imitation white horse. one saint to imitate the good thing or the right thing so that it may deceive others. That's why this white horse is a horse of deception, and it is basically religion. Because religion has a semblance, a form of godliness, very good. Has a form of godliness, that is 2 Thessalonians? Timothy, what is it doing in Timothy? Hallelujah. So, you know, it has a form of godliness. Religion has a form of godliness. But when you talk about the things of the powers of God, they deny it. They deny the power of God. Ah, they are no prophets anymore. Ah, it's impossible to see the future. Ah, it's impossible to heal the sick. Ah, it's impossible to raise the dead. Denies the power of God. Hallelujah. Religion denies, the fundamental thing that religion does in denying the power of God among the church is to deny the work of Christ on the cross. This is the greatest form of religion that you will encounter. Even those who have believed in the resurrection, they will say, ah, Jesus died, but now I also need to do some things so that I can be accepted into heaven. Yet Jesus was on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. How about you children of God? What words should the man say? He was dying. You wanted him to write for you a paragraph. He used the simple words that his last breath could utter. He actually, in the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai, meaning it is finished. The account, that word is an accounting word. It's an accounting word used by you accountants. It means that whatever you have been owed or you were owing has been paid and you have settled your accounts to the full. And yet religion enters the church and says, Jesus died, but now you add a few works onto you, what he did so that you can make yourself more perfect. Hebrews has said you were already perfected. Hallelujah. And then it gets the child of God into a cycle of works. Works which will never yield anything because they are based on a lie, on sinking sand. And the child of God, while they are busy, preoccupied in making themselves perfect, will never move to the level of starting to do things like horse riders assembly. Because for you to be a horse rider, there are certain things you need to have settled. Hallelujah. It needs to be settled in you that you are saved forever. The blood that saved you was the blood of God. That deals with things at an eternal realm. Not at a time realm like the blood of bulls and goats, which after it is shed, someone can come and even wash it away. Hallelujah. It's the blood of God himself that was shed for you. And after shedding it, in order to make sure that the blood of God is not shed only on earth, God, the Son, died, went in the spirit realm, got that very blood, and even carried it into heaven. I mean, how many layers of salvation have you been saved at for the spirit of the white horse religion to come and deceive? It's religion. And then when we tell them that we are saved, and then they say, these people who love grace, you know, They are evil. This is the guy at work. This is the guy at work. Because he knows that the moment you accept grace and what God has done for you, you stop struggling over your salvation and move on to the assignment of your soul, your eternal destiny. The enemy doesn't want you to do your eternal destiny. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. And we are talking about destiny and purpose and vision this month, hopefully into next month. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. So, let us first see a few things here. Can you display verse 1 for me? Let me first give you a key. We're going to see, I don't know whether we shall have time to finish this today. I hope we do, but I don't think we shall. And I don't want to rush you through it, right? So, what we're going to do is this. I want to give you a pattern to empower you to look at a certain pattern. First, look, the lamb opens one of the seals. What happens? The noise of thunder, and then one of the four beasts says, come and see. He's talking to who? John the Revelator. Come and see. And what does the Revelator go to see? He sees this white horse. Right? You're going to see this pattern happening again and again. That every time there is a seal opened, one of the four beasts is going to invite John to go and see. And each of the four will be showing him a different type of beast or a different kind of entity. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that means that each of these four was... Actually, we read about this verse and we just run away. We don't think about it. Each of these four is a guardian of revelation and of perception, of vision. In other words, if you are not permitted by one of the four beasts to see the things of the devil will remain invisible to you. So you see the devil moving and he's working, and people, entire people, go and vote a man of the devil into power. Yet a good demon is actually looming over him, but they cannot see, including believers. They cannot see. Why? Because they have not interacted with one of the beasts that can remove the veil of deception under which the enemy hides. You understand? So for each of these things, there is a being, a guardian, a sentinel. I use the word sentinel. A sentinel who has been appointed by the Lord to equip believers with sight. But the invitation is, come and see. You need to respond to that invitation. You need to want to see. Or else you will not see. I told you about this guy who was in the U.S. And even Christians, pastors. For me, my shock was pastors, because I was not a pastor at that time. Pastors were celebrating because the man was black. And there was all the signs of the God were saying that danger, danger, danger. But they were celebrating because he was black. Why? They had not interacted with a being that shows what needs to be shown. Hallelujah. So let us go back to verse 2 and study this scripture. The first enemy. A white horse, as we've said, is religion. And he that sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given. That was his weapon. So look out for their weapons. And then look out for their mantles. Weapons and mantles. Right? His weapon was a bow. You know a bow and arrow? That was his weapon. And you have just read in Ephesians that there is such a thing, you should read it, that there is such a thing as the fiery darts of the enemy. We know who throws them. Right? So, and he said that, so that was his bow. His bow is his weapon. What is his mantle? A crown. What is his mission? The mission is conquering to conquer. Hallelujah. Conquest is his mission. That is already happening in the world right now. How do you engage against this being? The Lord was very, very good when he was showing me some of the things that he was showing. Probably I'll say that one and then we shall... I don't know. Should I first say one by one? Okay. First of all, the Lord showed me that one of the things that this enemy uses to conquer, because his conquest is not really land. His conquest is not about territory. He's not a territorial principality. His conquest is the minds of men. The minds of men. To establish his kingdom and his authority and his dominion in the minds of men. How you think determines your life. You understand? And then as I was looking at this, the Lord reminded me of a thing I saw a few weeks back where he was showing me altars that people ignore. Hey. Now, should I mention this one? People love their altars. Last week, the Lord was unveiling this entire thing to me, one of those days I saw in the spirit, the Lord was showing me something. So he took me in the spirit to show me an example of what he was saying. And I saw a row of altars. What in the spirit is looked at as altars. And the other side I saw the Bible. So, then as I was looking, the Lord began to give me understanding that the sacrifice is attention. The attention can either be given to the things of God, represented by the Bible, reading the Bible and equipping yourself with the Word of God, or the attention will be sacrificed on the altars of these other altars. And what were the altars that I saw? I was seeing social media as one altar. I was seeing TVs. And a lot of social media. A lot of social media were the dominant altars. And I felt very embarrassed. Because even me sometimes I've been what? I've been taken captive sometimes. There was a time when the Lord rebuked me one time about social media. It came to a place where the Lord rebuked me. So I knew now what the Lord was talking about. Hallelujah. That either you are giving your attention to the things of God or you are giving... You know, social media can be used for entertainment. But there is a time where actually it takes over and even takes over that which you ought to give to God. You understand? At that level, there is actually an altar. And that altar is being controlled by the rider of the white horse. Hallelujah. I know some people here, it is very hard, but I've even made it very soft for you because you know I love you. Even God loves me, but when he's showing me these things, he's not making them very soft for me. Hallelujah. I actually saw it. It was the altars, about four of them, ranged on one side, and there was like a small valley, and then on this other side of the valley was the Bible. And then he gave me to understand that the sacrifice is attention. And most people give their attention on the altars of the dark one. So that is the bow. Conquering to conquer. Another thing that he uses those altars for, the ride of the white horse, is what we call propaganda. Propaganda. You've heard of things like the narrative? That what became very, very common, strangely enough. For those of you who have done literature, you know what narrative, you've heard of the word narrative. But it exploded in the mind of the world population, because of COVID. The word narrative. You understand? So now there are actually narratives which are being pushed by the spirit, by the enemy, and the person controlling that, behind that is the rider of the white horse. So I was shown some things on how to mitigate him. Let's first turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, 37. We are going to be coming back to Revelation because I want us to deal with all the four. Even if it means handling some of these in another session, we shall handle them in another session because we need to finish them. We shall finish them. Hallelujah. I think this is very critical. I just don't know how we shall finish them, but we shall finish them. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. 8:37, if you are there, you say firstborn. We are going to read aloud. Ready? Read. Again, we're reading again. Ready? Read. So, the other one's mission is to conquer. Now, when you stand in your place as one who is more than a conqueror, the first person you have overthrown or you have exceeded is the one who has been sent to be a conqueror. That is the rider of the white horse. Because you are more than a conqueror. And that is why when it's manifesting the spirit of religion, its attack against the believer is in your ability to be convicted or convinced of your victory in Christ. That's what he attacks. Oh, you are sick. That means you are not a conqueror. He's attacking. Oh, you are broke. You are not a conqueror. He may not use those exact words, but you know that's what he's attacking. That revelation of you being more than a conqueror. Why are you more than a conqueror? The word more there is superlative. Is it superlative? It's comparative, really. It's comparative, not superlative. Superlative would be most, like most high. So it's comparative. That means it's comparing two things. There is a conqueror, then there is a conqueror. and the conqueror rest. Okay, there is a conqueror, let me behave. And then there is, you know, I was looking at that thing of baddest, stoppest. I don't know whether you saw it. Eh? It was very funny. Okay, so there's a conqueror, and then we have more than a conqueror. Praise the Lord Jesus. We now know, the scripture has said who more than the conqueror is. And who is more than a conqueror? You. Hallelujah. And who is the conqueror? The rider of the white horse. But you can only overcome him when you are standing in your position as more than a conqueror. The moment he convinces you to leave that place, he's conquering you. Hallelujah. So that is a place for you to defend. You are a more than a conqueror. And it says, through him that loved you. So it matters for you to have a revelation of the love of God. Hallelujah. It matters that you have the revelation of the love of God, because the revelation of the love of God is what will anchor you in the position that the spirit realm calls more than a conqueror. Have you understood that? Long ago, I used to have this issue where I would be moving from, you know, moving, and then the Lord begins to whisper to me, I love you, I love you. At first, as I told you, I used to welcome it. And then after some time, I began to realize a pattern. Whenever he would tell me I love you, 2-3 days later, some big bad thing happens to me. So now I began to worry about whenever he would tell me I love you. I was like, but God, I didn't tell him, of course, directly, because Munange, Oli Munene. Hallelujah. But he read my heart. And one time he came specifically to deal with that which was in my heart, creeping up in my heart, a root of bitterness that was growing. And he said, whenever I tell you that I love you, yes, other things, evil things may come, but evil things should not shake you from the place of my love for you. You understand? And then he gave me a deeper understanding of his love, purely free and separated from evil, to a level where I realized why he was saying, I love you. And I had been too immature to understand it. He was saying that if you anchor yourself in my love, no matter what evil comes to you, it cannot shake you. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. If you stand in the love of God for you, it does not... By the way, evil will come. Evil days will come. I've told you that, and I'm not prophesying. It's a matter of life. The nature of this fallen world is that things are bad. It's just a matter of time before they come. But let them come when you are rooted in the love of God. That will not shake you. Hallelujah. Have you had believers who... You see the believer, the Muloko the church, Mulisawa Bera Saba, what is this word? You know, they are praising God all the time. Akube tendo, praise the Lord. But the moment they get just one small tragedy, they start complaining against God. They even abandon God. That means they did not have an anchor. And the conqueror came and conquered them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. It's possible to be taken a captive of some of these conquerors without losing your soul. They just, when they come and take you captive, they just destroy your destiny. Because you cannot fulfill your destiny when there are things over you. Powers ruling over you. You understand this? So, first place is in you understanding you are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. I am saying that his love for you, by the way. Okay, the Lord is telling me to emphasize this through Romans chapter 5. Although I was going somewhere else. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If you're there, say firstborn. Let me give you, because you see, it's called, someone here should have this revelation and write for me this book. Because I've written so many books now, I'm tired. Someone should write for me this book, Scandalous Love. Or The Scandal of Love. Someone should write for me that book. Look at this. This is The Scandal of Love. It scandalizes. Look at it. Read here. Look at this. We're reading from here, all of us. Are our eyes here? Ready? Read. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love for you was in that. While you were still a sinner, he proved his love for you by dying for you. Christ, not any other man, Christ himself died for you. The Son of God, the Holy One, died for you. Which state were you in when he died for you? A sinner. What moved him to die for you? His love for you. Now, why should religion come on his white horse and deceive you that the one who died for you when you were a sinner now is annoyed at you because you have failed somewhere? Do you see the deception there? He died for you when you didn't even know him. Now you know him. Now he does not call you a sinner. He calls you the righteousness of God. Is the righteousness of, is God righteous because he does not kill? If we are to look for people who have killed, let us not go there. Sagala angolowano. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You understand? Eh? God is righteous because it is his nature, not because it is a medal of honor he got because, by behaving very well. He didn't behave very well, then he was given a certificate of good behavior, of good conduct by Interpol. You know, Interpol has certificates of good conduct. Ekati katonda, weisiza burunji, kati soko noneka certificate ko. Then the bamgamba, now he's righteous. Why? He has a certificate of good conduct. You understand, eh? No! God is righteous by virtue of his nature, not by virtue of his actions. And he calls you righteous by virtue of the nature he has given you, not by the virtue of your actions. That is the scandal of his love. And that is the scandal that the enemy fights against by sending the white horse rider. Praise the Lord Jesus. And they will come, his agents and his warriors will come with collars. They will stand at pulpits like this, or even more magnificent than this. And they will deceive. Definitely not at Temple Mount's pulpit. That's why I said pulpits like they, this one, they cannot. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. That's the first way to overcome that one. I want to finish this. The second way to overcome him, remember we have said that he is equipped with a bow, but one of his mantles is a crown. And I said to you, the Lord said to us here, was chastening us here last week, I think, that the reason why his children, many of the firstborn, could not actually defeat crowned beings was because many of the firstborn were not engaging their own crowns. And the Lord said that to us very, very important. He said, a crowned being can only be overcome by another crowned being or a greater. And that's why, so, the point here today is, if you are going to overcome one with a crown, because they have crowns, and their crowns are not from God, they are from the enemy, you must be able to engage your own crown. And again, we understand that not every Christian has been given a crown. Do you see therefore how important it is to God that the Christians who he has given crowns to should actually learn to use them and engage them? Do you therefore, if you were God, realize that the few Christians that have been given the privilege to have crowns, if they don't use their crowns, are therefore committing a crime against God? Because they are few, number one. And then they are being idle with their crowns. Yet other people are depending on these few people to use their crowns. Turn with me to Isaiah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 62. We're about to complete this section and then probably we shall call it a day. The other three enemies, I'll handle them next week, I think. Otherwise, we'd have to call for a Sunday service, which I don't think I'm looking at right now. Are we in Isaiah? Which Isaiah have I said? 62 verse 3. Hallelujah. It says, read with me. Ready? Read. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. I won't talk about the diadems. That is a mystery for another day. But I'll talk about you being a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. These crowns, and you see, this is part of the work of propaganda that the enemy uses as his weapons when he's on his white horse, is to deceive the children of God that crowns will be given out at the end of time when you go, when Jesus has come. And in that deception, even if God comes and gives you a crown, because your mind is filled with a lie, you cannot receive the crown from God. Because God is giving out crowns here and now. Not to everyone, certainly, but he is giving them out. And he's giving them out to believers. He says, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. It's you he wants to be a crown of glory. But are you mastering how to use your crown? Because guess what? The White Horse Rider knows all the methods to use his... He's very skillful. Last time we were talking about the levels of skillfulness. He's very knowledgeable. He knows he has a crown. Some Christians don't even know they have a crown. So how will they use it? How will they activate something they don't know that they have? He has engaged his crown enough and seen results. Now he has mastery. Christians, you need to develop mastery with your crown. It's just a matter of necessity. It's not a luxury. Hallelujah. If you don't do that, you are doing the work of the Lord deceitfully, as the prophet said. Hallelujah. We are going to end with this scripture. Zechariah chapter... We read from Zechariah last time, I think. Let us turn to Zechariah again and see chapter 6, I think. Zechariah. Hallelujah. I have not reached the nice part that I wanted to talk about in this horse riders assembly. We can't wait. If you waited, we'll be here till midnight. I don't want you to go and refuse to come back because you think that we finish things at midnight. So, next time. Yeah, we can freeze time. Very true. Are we there? Zechariah, let us start with verse 14. Verse 14. Are we there? Verse 14 says, okay, let us start from verse 13. Verse 13. It says, verse 13, even he, the branch, shall build the temple of Yahweh, which he did in building the church, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And you know you sit with him, right? In heavenly places, right? And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now this is the priest and the kingship role. And it is where he has ushered also the church. You should be both priest and king. Of course, most are not engaging both, but... And the council of peace shall be between them both. And then he says in verse 14, and the crown shall be to Heldai, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of Yahweh. So you see a crown in the temple. It's God talking about, you know, first of all, that you are the temple of God. He expects you to bear the crown of glory. If God were to search you, your temple right now, will he find there a crown? Or the crown he gave you, wajibu zadda. Or the crown he gave you, to wajibu zadjeri, nento jukila jewajiteleka mutempo. Tomanjeri. The crown he gave you gathered dust, evidence of long misuse and abandonment, neglect. May he find that crown in the proper order. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 3, which we read last time. Chapter 3. Timothy, do you have different versions? Let us see which version. Which version do you say has elaborate crown? NKJV? Give us the NKJV of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 5. Hallelujah. Okay, let us read that, but it's not the one which I am looking for. Where he said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. There's a version which says, and they put an elaborate crown on his head. I don't know which version it is. Where they talk about the elaborate crown. It's the version that I wanted. It's a different verse. Which verse is it? 6:14. Which we've just left. Okay, give me 6:14 in NKJV. Okay, yeah, that's perfect. Now the elaborate crown shall be for your memorial in the temple. What God has given us is what? An elaborate crown. Don't sell yourself short. Have an elaborate crown. Part of the lies from the one who rides the white horse is that you're a Christian, you should not have elaborate things. Hallelujah. If one of them came here, they would say, ha, kati wala pa nabbi oyo. Wala akantu wako kwa ayambade. Hali ya sente za abantu. That's what they would say. I'm telling you. The children of the servants of tebaina kaluji keba kwa agariza. You are driving a Mercedes. Ha, kati wala nabbi ya biemekezo. But the Mercedes is called mercy. And we know the God of mercy. And it is meant to be used. It's a tool anyway. You get it, eh? The manufacturer does not say that should not be used by prophets. you get it, eh? But the rider of the white horse will come and speak through the mouth of his agents, who will actually be religious men. And they say, ah, you take off that crown, it is too elaborate. Child of God, be with elaborate things. You are hurting the what? Being elaborate is part of warfare, spiritual warfare. The enemy, when he enters here and then he sees this gold all around here and all this wealth that he's seeing, enemy gets very annoyed. Why? Because you are being what? Elaborate. And I've promised the enemy that we are becoming more elaborate. Praise the Lord Jesus. I want each of your lives to be what? Elaborate. That's why on our last anniversary, we were elaborate. The next one, we are going to be even more elaborate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Until the enemy gets angry at looking at what? Elaborate crowns. Each time you are being elaborate and you are bearing your crown, the enemy, you are actually harming a principality. Can you imagine? Because you are moving something from the level of where he wants to conquer. Praise the Lord Jesus. Be elaborate. This weekend, take your loved one out and be elaborate. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Be elaborate. Take yourself out. Be elaborate. Wesigemwa akantu akalunji. Be elaborate. Praise the Lord. Sometimes the devil will say, ha, na yosi gazawe nkumitano. Be elaborate with the kumitano chimurume. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chikorechi? Chimurume. He will deceive and say, but what about tomorrow? Leave tomorrow to God and we the prophets. Hallelujah. So far we are handling tomorrow quite well, not so? We shall handle it well. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's rise to our feet. We live.